So I want to start with these words this morning. Hey, did you hear about? Did you hear about the woman who poured out the expensive perfume on Jesus just before he was crucified? Yeah, the perfume was so expensive that it was worth an entire year's income. And she just poured it all right out on the Lord Jesus. Seemed scandalous. Well, if you haven't heard about that woman who poured out the expensive perfume on Jesus, you should have, or if you're going to be at Grace Baptist Church very long, you should hear about this woman because of this reason right here in Matthew 26, verse 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ, after this woman had did that, after that woman had done that to him, said these words. The Lord said, "Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." That's why you should have heard about this woman if you've heard the gospel. If you've been a long place where the gospel has been preached or taught at some point or time or another, whether you're in the Ukraine or Spain or America or Hawaii or Mozambique, wherever you are, wherever the gospel has been preached in the whole world, you should hear the story of this woman according to the Lord Jesus. So let's turn there to Matthew 26 and read this fragrant story of this woman. Now, you have somewhere close by you, and grab one out of an empty chair because your neighbor's not there yet if you need one. You have somewhere by you close by the parallel versions of this story in Matthew, Mark, and John. I'm telling you that because we're going to read the version out of Matthew. The version in Mark is almost identical with a few nuances of differences, but almost identical. And then John fills in even more details that are helpful that Matthew and Mark don't fill in. So we're going to read the Matthew version, skip over the Mark version. We'll make comments about it here and there. And then in just a minute, we'll read the John version right off. Now, in Matthew, we're going to start at verse 1. What you have on the sheet are the parallel versions of just this specific story. But let's start at verse 1 in Matthew to get a little more of the background. So Matthew 26, beginning at verse 1, we'll read through verse 15, maybe 13. And it came about when Jesus had finished all these words, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days, the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man is to be delivered up for crucifixion." And then the chief priest and the elders of the people were gathered together in the court of the high priest named Caiaphas, and they plotted together to seize Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they were saying, "Not during the festival, lest a riot occur among the people." Now, when Jesus was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume, and she poured it upon his head as he reclined at the table. But the disciples were indignant when they saw this, and they said, "Why this waste? For this perfume might have been sold for a high price, and the money given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you bother the woman? For she has done a good deed to me. For the poor you have with you always, but you do not always have me. For when she poured this perfume upon my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done shall also be spoken of in memory of her." Now, let's read the John passage also, because John gives us a few more details, and you can follow me on your sheet there. John 12, beginning at verse 1, reading through verse 8. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover. Now, immediately you notice the discrepancy. Matthew says 2 days. Mark says 2 days. It's not a discrepancy. We're going to talk about it in just a second. But John tells us, Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they made him a supper there. and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with Jesus. Mary, John gives us the woman's name, Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus. Matthew and Mark give us head. John gives us feet. Jesus gives us, she's anointing my whole body when he's defending her. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his 12, who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And therefore Jesus said, "Let her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial. For you always have the poor with you, but you do not always have me." So we're working through this series, What Were You Thinking, in the first hour, because we know that we're supposed to be thinking according to that which is right and true and good and pure and just and all those things that we've seen through the weeks. But we also know that in any given situation that we find ourselves in, there are some analytical heart questions that we can ask ourselves, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he, because our heart controls our thoughts. And in any given situation, and we're all in situations every day, aren't we? Good situations, bad situations, hard situations, trying situations. What is my situation? What is my reaction and my response to my situation? What am I demanding or desiring or craving? What are my beliefs right now? What are the consequences of my reactions? And then, of course, we want to balance it off by asking ourselves, okay, what does God's word say about my situation? You know, I had to say to Pastor Chris this morning, we were having all these computer problems, and I said, okay, God is sovereign. And God is good in his providence. This is for my sanctification. I wish these things were working perfectly. Yeah, what does God's word say about my situation? What should be my desires? What should I do now in this situation? And what are the consequences of doing it? And we're just looking at various case studies through Scripture, because as we look at these case studies, we're just looking at men and women in Scripture who are men and women of like passion like you and me. They're men and women who are sin-cursed and fallen in Adam, redeemed by the blood of Jesus, being sanctified by the Spirit of God, being led by the Word of God, which is a light into our feet and a lamp into our path, a lamp into our feet and a light into our path. And we want to learn from these individuals. And so this morning, in the case study, we want to look at this lady, Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, and Martha, that great busy servant of Christ, Martha. Mary was the contemplative one, and we're considering Mary this morning. What was she thinking? And some interesting things about Mary is that Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, is only mentioned three times in the gospel. But significantly, every single time this Mary is mentioned in the gospel, she's found in the exact same place. All three times, she's at the feet of Jesus. For example, in Luke chapter 10, she sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word. Huge. In John 11, she fell at the feet of Jesus, weeping in sorrow after the death of her brother. And there heard Jesus say, "I'm the resurrection and the life. Take hope." And here in John 12, she worshiped at Jesus' feet when she anointed him with the ointment of nard. A Bible commentary, Warren Wiersbe, said of this, when she was listening at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus' word at his feet, she received a blessing. When she fell at Jesus' feet in her sorrow at her brother's death, she took her burden to Jesus' feet. And here, as Jesus is about to go to the cross, she gives her best to Jesus at his feet. So here's the situation. Jesus is about to go to the cross. Jesus is about to give his life up in sacrifice on the cross. We read in Matthew and Mark that as they begin this passage, it's just 2 days out from the cross, 2 days before Passover. Passover. 2 days before the Lord Jesus Christ is going to give his life up. And remember, they didn't take his life. He gives his life willingly. And he gives his life for you and for me. He's going to go to the cross and offer his life up to bear the penalty of our sin and to pay the full price of our redemption. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The religious Jewish leaders hate him. They despise him. They're up to their eyeballs with this Jew. And they're plotting and scheming how they can frame him so they can kill him. But here's Mary's response in this situation. In stark contrast to the Jewish leaders' contempt for Christ, Matthew, Mark, and John relate the story of Mary's love and devotion. And what a contrast it is, her love and devotion in comparison to how the Jewish leaders just despise Jesus, and also how his own disciples will see him, as we see in this story. But here's what happens. The reason you see 2 days in Matthew and 2 days in Mark and 6 days in John is because at this point in time, the gospel writers are writing from a flashback perspective. They're comparing what's happening right now, 2 days before the cross, with what happened just this past Saturday in Bethany when Jesus was honored at a meal in Bethany. In Bethany, a supper is prepared for Jesus in the home of Simon the leper, a man who got his identity by his disease. More than likely, he had to walk around Bethany at some point in time saying, unclean, unclean, or he couldn't walk around. He had to walk outside of Bethany. But now he's back in Bethany. He's back in town. He's back in a home. Jesus and others are in that home. So he's no longer a leper, but still gets his identity as being Simon the leper. Probably healed by Jesus. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And because he's a devoted follower of Jesus, he wants to honor Jesus by inviting him to his house to give him hospitality, to show hospitality to Jesus. There are at least 17 people present at this dinner. Simon the leper, the host, Jesus, the guest of honor, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and Jesus' disciples. Maybe there are others, but at least these 17 people are there. At some point during the supper, while Jesus is reclining at the table, a customary position for an invited guest at a supper meal, John identifies this woman as Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And while Jesus is reclining at the table, Mary approaches Jesus, and she does something that appears to be scandalous. She breaks open a vial, the contents of which, we are told, was a very costly perfume of pure nard. The vial itself was probably somewhat costly. We're told the vial was made of alabaster. Alabaster is a white, soft stone that was commonly used in that day to carve out pretty little figurines or to carve out little statues or to carve out a vial to put perfume in. It was made out of alabaster. And we're told that the oil or the ointment inside this alabaster vial was pure, genuine nard. And nard was a costly oil extracted from the spikenard plant. And because it was so very expensive, nard was frequently mixed with inferior oils and inferior perfumes. It'd be one of those kind of things where if you were to go down to Rite Aid and buy it and look on the ingredients of it, it would say, contains nard. It wouldn't say 100% pure nard. But you'd be pretty happy because nard's expensive and nard's kind of a prestigious item, and at least your perfume contains nard. Sometimes it was even imitated, like the vanilla you may have in your cupboard at home. You know, vanilla is a very expensive essence. It's kind of a rare essence. But we get vanilla sometimes, but if you go to our house and look at our cupboard, you'll probably see a little bottle that says imitation vanilla. And sometimes nard was imitated, or sometimes it was mixed with lesser oils, but not the oil that Mary brings. We're told it was pure nard. In John's gospel, if you look at your sheet there, John said that this perfume was probably worth around 300 denarii. Mark adds a little nuance to it, and Mark says, no, it was worth more than 300 denarii. That was his starting point, but it was more than 300 denarii. Now, we've heard this fact before. A denarii in those days was a day's wage. So 300 days' wages, which means if you take out the weekly Sabbath days and you take out the other Jewish feast days in a calendar year, that would make this perfume have the estimated value of 1 year's salary for a laborer of that day. The estimates range a little bit like this. I've heard someone say it was valued as much as $50,000 by today's standards. Now, that seems a little high, so I'll come down a little bit, try to be conservative, and say roughly by today's standards, that vial of pure nard that Mary's going to pour out on Jesus' feet, roughly neighborhood of $35,000 by today's standards. That's some expensive perfume. Don't be impressed, but I did a little homework. Guys, if you want to, you can get Elizabeth Arden, Fifth Avenue, Yo de Parfum perfume, a 4 2-point-ounce bottle at Macy's for $60. But for you cheapos, you can get it at Walmart for $25. Or, supposedly, according to Google search, the most popular perfume being bought on the market today is something called Coco by Chanel. I remember seeing it advertised on TV over the holidays. Once going down to Rivergate, and you get a 3.4-ounce bottle of Coco Chanel for $135. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you men in this room right now have spent over $100 for a little bottle of perfume for your wife? I guess if I were to ask you to raise your hands, there wouldn't be very many raised. This alabaster vial of perfume has an estimated value of somewhere in the neighborhood by today's standards of $35,000. That is not a vial of perfume you would want to accidentally tip over. You wouldn't want your daughter playing dress up with that perfume. Like your mama said, with that perfume, just a little dab will do you. You want that to last a long time. But not so in this case. In this case, Mary breaks the alabaster vial and she pours the costly perfume, we're told in Mark and Matthew's version, first of all, on Jesus' head. He mentions that she had anointed his whole body. And then she anoints his feet of Jesus. Something that a lowly servant would do. Jesus showed us that example of being a servant. And he takes on a towel, and he fills a basin full of water, and saying amongst his disciples, I am among you as the one who serves. He goes and he washes their feet, and then he dries their feet off with a towel, assuming the role of the lowest servant in the household. Mary comes and she anoints Jesus' feet with his perfume. And if that wasn't enough, passing up the towel, she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair, her very own female glory. When she does this, two things fill the atmosphere of the room. First, John tells us that the entire house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume that Mary poured out on Jesus. The whole house just gets filled with this smell. Something else that filled the atmosphere, we're told also that Judas and the other disciples were filled with indignation. because of this perfume that Mary had poured out on Christ. They smell the perfume. They can't help but smell it. It's filled the house. They see Mary's act of love and devotion. And the disciples, having a sense of the value of the perfume that she just poured out in one instance, they go ballistic. They begin attacking Mary with a barrage of accusations and criticisms, scolding her. Their question to Mary in scolding her is very revealing. Why was this costly perfume wasted like this? In essence, no pun intended, but in essence, their question amounts to this. Mary, what were you thinking? Mary, why did you waste that perfume? Mary, what a misuse of money. If you didn't want to use this perfume for yourself, you could have sold it and used that money to help the poor. Or you could have given it to us, and we would have put it in our money bags, and we would have helped the poor. But what a waste. Now, if you look at John's version of this story, it's likely Judas, who was the treasurer of the disciples, who first started making this accusation. This is what John says. But verse 4 of John, but Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? And apparently, it sounded so spiritual, didn't it? And apparently that pragmatic, sensible, practical accusation resonated with the other disciples. And Matthew and Mark tell us they chimed in with Judas and said, yeah, what Judas says. Why this waste? Now, if we were asking, but we're not, but if we were to ask in this passage, Judas, what were you thinking? John tells us in no uncertain terms. Verse 6, now he said this not because Judas was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. Judas just saw an incredible opportunity to go right down the drain that he could have lined his pockets with. The other disciples were a little more innocent, perhaps, but no less indignant, Matthew tells us, in their accusations against Mary. The disciples were so brazen in their criticism of Mary because they knew Jesus' heart for the poor. And knowing Jesus' heart for the pure, these disciples may have thought that Jesus would join in their chorus of criticism against Mary. They might have suspected that Jesus would have said something like this at this time. And why would they have been so brazen otherwise? They thought Jesus might have said, Mary, these guys are right. You've made a poor, costly decision. Mary, you let your emotions get before your head. And you've made just an emotional decision and a poor decision. And you're right. These men are right. You should not have poured this oil out on me. They're right. You should have used this money for this oil to help the poor. I love the poor, Mary. But instead, and perhaps to the disciples' surprise and embarrassment in Judas's case, his complete consternation and frustration, Jesus defends Mary and her actions in strong words. Jesus basically says to these disciples, leave her alone. Get off her case, guys. And Jesus says, she has done a good deed for me. She's anointed me for my burial. And here we find some of the motives and the desires that were going on in Mary's heart of what was driving her actions. And it was actions of worship and love and devotion. Mark tells us this in Mark 14:8. they're getting onto her. Jesus says, no, she's done what she could. She's done what she could with what she had, and she had a lot. There was no way that Mary could prevent Jesus' death. But in her love and devotion to him, she wanted to prepare his body for his death. And Jesus said, it was to honor me, it was to love me, it was a service to me. Thirdly, he says to these disciples, you can always minister to the poor, always, but you'll not always have me like this with you. And then fourthly, what we read there in Matthew 16 earlier, the fourth thing Jesus said was this, that this, far from being a wasteful act that should be struck from the record as a poor example, because Jesus could have sent a memo to the Holy Spirit, don't include this in Scripture. This was an outrageous, scandalous thing that should never, I don't want people getting any ideas about. But far from being a wasteful act that should be struck from the record, Jesus says, put this one in granite forever, always, wherever the gospel is preached. Tell the story about this woman and her amazing act of sacrifice as a memorial to her, as an encouragement to my disciples. Jesus is honored, and we're given an example for the ages through Mary's action. As we come to think about application on this passage raises the question of waste or worship. From Judas and the disciples' limited and indignant perspective, Mary's costly devotion and service to Christ was a waste. They just don't get it. Even at this point, they're not seeing the worth and the beauty of Jesus. From their perspective, they did not see Jesus as being worthy of such worship, and nor do they understand how Mary could see Jesus as being so worthy of such costly worship. For them, it's a waste. From Jesus' perfect perspective, Mary's costly act was worship. Mary was so much more clear-sighted than the disciples at this point. Mary was so much more motivated by Christ's imminent death. He just told the disciples, I'm 2 days of going to the cross. He'd said the same thing that Saturday before in Bethany. Likely. Mary had sat long at Jesus' feet to hear his word. Mary had heard how he must die. Mary had heard Jesus say at her brother's funeral that Jesus was the resurrection and the life. And for her, there was little need for Jesus to have the anointment of a burial that would be typically given to a corpse after their death, because she knew he's not going to stay dead. He's the resurrection and the life. But out of love and devotion, because she knew he was going to the cross for her, he wanted to prepare his body for death, for the cross. Her devotion was not curbed. Get this now. Her devotion was not curbed by sensible practicality. Her devotion was not curbed by personal cost. Her devotion and love for Christ was extravagant, radical. It was criticized by others as being too much, too committed, overly zealous, not sensible. And Jesus' sacrificial love for her motivated her sacrificial love for him. Mary was aware of another fragrant odor. Mary was aware of another sacrifice being poured out. She understood that Christ was the one making the truly costly sacrifice for her. Her perfume of $35,000 by today's standards, nothing compared to her Savior, who had left the glories and the splendors and the magnificence of heaven to lay it aside, to come to this earth, to pour his life out for unworthy sinners like Mary and like you and like me. And she smelled, as it were, the fragrance of that life being poured out. And it motivated her to make the sacrifice that she made for Christ. As we come to the application this morning, that last part there, as I close this morning, I want to look at a few examples and then close with a few encouragements to you from this story about what were you thinking, Mary? Because Jesus tells us what Mary was thinking. Mary was thinking, Jesus is worth it. Jesus' offering of me and his life for me is worth my offering and my life to him. So a few examples and then a few encouragements to you as the body of Christ this morning. We started off by saying, hey, did you hear about the woman who poured out the expensive perfume on Jesus? Hey, did you hear about William Borden of Yale? Let me introduce you to William Borden of Yale. William Borden was born in 1887 in Chicago to the very wealthy Borden family. You know about the Bordens. Their products are right down on the shelf at Piggly Wiggly. The Borden family is the Borden Dairy Company, known for its mascot, Elsie the cow. When William was a young man, his mother became a Christian and started taking him to church, and he too became a Christian. When he graduated at the age of 16, his parents gave him a gift, a trip around the world. He was not on his own as a 16-year-old. He was with Walter Erdman, a minister and a missionary. They visited numerous countries, and along the way, Borden's calling became very clear to him. He would be a missionary. On this trip, he saw firsthand entire people groups without a gospel witness. And this left such an impression on this young 17-year-old that he knew he wanted to give his life to missions. When he returned to the United States in 1905, he went to Yale University, thus William Borden of Yale. And there he excelled in academics and in all kinds of athletics. With his family connections, Borden could have done anything with his life, but he remained committed to his calling to be a missionary. When he graduated from Yale, he went to Princeton Theological Seminary. It was still a conservative seminary at that point. When he graduated, he was ordained and came under the auspices of the China Inland Mission. He became aware of a people group in China, 10 million Muslims without a gospel witness among them. This was a very difficult people group to reach and a very difficult people group to get to. But Borden was committed to this group as his calling. He decided he would go to Cairo to learn Arabic so that he could minister to these Muslims in China. He left America in December 1912. On March 21st, he was taken ill with spinal meningitis. 19 days later, he died. April 9th, 1913 was the date. He never made it to China. We should note two things about his legacy, however. The first is Borden's will. In his will, he left his entire fortune, well over $1 million, to Christian causes. The other piece of his legacy is his Bible. When he died, his Bible was returned to his parents. When they opened it, they saw on the flyleaf these words written by William Borden, "No reserves." These words were written over the date when he decided that he would not take up a role in the family business, but that he would become a missionary. No reserves. At a later date, he wrote these words, "No retreat." And then during his illness, after March 21st, and shortly before his death, he wrote these words, "No regrets." No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Millions of dollars, or $1 million, given to Christ I'm going to the mission field because Jesus is worth it. People must have said to William, why such a waste? Such potential. The Borden name. Yale University. Princeton. No retreats. No reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Hey, have you heard about C.T. Studd? Maybe you've heard about C.T. Studd. C.T. Studd said these words. Some wish to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. C.T. Studd was a wealthy son of the landed English gentry. And he was a famous, famous athlete. He was a world-class cricket player. We don't know much about the game cricket, but he was a world-class cricket player. Some wish to live within a sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. This saying was characteristic of C.T. Studd. In 1883, Studd went to hear D.L. Moody speak, and his soul was stirred. Immediately he began to tell others about Christ. And Studd would later say that he had tasted all the pleasures of the world, but none gave him so much pleasure as bringing his first soul to trust in Jesus. 2 years later, C.T. Studd sailed for China to join Hudson Taylor as a missionary. He dressed like a Chinese, ate Chinese food, learned the Chinese language, and while in China, he turned 25. Under his father's will, at 25, he was going to get his father's will. Under his father's will, that is when he would inherit a large sum of money at age 25. Reading the Bible and praying, he felt convinced he should give his fortune away to show the world that he relied on money, that he relied not on money, but on a living Lord. The Lord, he was sure, would bless him 100-fold in non-monetary ways and provide him sufficient money to live on. If Jesus be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him, he argued. On this day that he inherited his money, before he even knew the amount he was to inherit, he wrote several large checks to George Mueller's orphanage and worked for other missions. It turned out there was still some money left, so Studd gave it away. He gave the final £3,400 to the woman he was about to marry as a wedding gift. But Priscilla Livingstone Stewart was as sure of God as her husband. She determined to start clear at her wedding, so she gave that sum away too. Naturally, they ran short of money often after that, and yet they found God faithfully supplied them. The Studds lived in China and India and toured in behalf of the student volunteer movement. C.T. Studd's answers to critics who said he went overboard in his zeal was simple. He said, "How could I spend the best years of my life in living for the honors of this world when thousands of souls are perishing every day?" Once again, people were critical of Studd. What a waste. You had so much to offer, so much power, so much influence, and you're throwing it all away for Jesus. He says, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. Hey, did you hear about the young Jewish heiress in New York City? She was the daughter of one of the wealthiest Jews at the time of this story in New York. She became a Christian. Her father was filled with rage that she had colored the family name by becoming a Christian. And he called her to his side one day and he said, "I'm having a dinner party, and at this dinner party, I'm inviting all of our friends and all of our family, and I want you to sing a song." She had a beautiful voice. And he said, "I want your song to be your disavowal of Jesus and the Christian faith." "Yes, Papa, I will sing." The dinner party's there, the guests are there, and in her clear, ringing voice, she began to sing, "Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought and hoped and known, yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own." And she passed that night out of her father's inheritance into a life of what she considered to be true richness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard of Dr. Randy Loper? a doctor I was privileged to go to Bible school with, a medical doctor who went to Nepal. And Randy told us in his testimony, so many times he heard those words, what a waste. You're a medical doctor. You're a highly trained individual. And yet he goes out to the side of a mountain in Nepal, this little bitty run-down place to practice medicine there. Here's one a little closer home. Hey, have you ever heard about Dr. Charles Woodrow? Vanderbilt graduate. Medical doctor. What a waste. Charles, you could be completely retired right now, living on the edge of a golf course somewhere. And you were living in a freight cart in Mozambique with your family? What a waste. Let me close now with just a few encouragements. Any number of us could say this morning, Pastor Ryan, I don't have a lot of money. Okay, neither do I. I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of influence. I don't have a lot of power. I don't have a high, big, famous name. I don't have this highfalutin college education from Yale or Vanderbilt or anything like this. I'm not a medical doctor, and I never will be. But let me tell you, some of you people in this room this morning, you, like Mary, are lovers of Jesus Christ, and you should be encouraged. Many of you in this room this morning, like Mary, have done what you could with what you have had, and you should be encouraged because you did it out of love and devotion to Jesus. And wasn't he worth it? Thinking about some of our young mothers in our congregation this morning, and you hear the screams of the world. You could be so much more. You could be out there making money. You could double your family's income if you were out there. But you're just hanging around the house all day with those kids, pouring your life into those children. There are greater opportunities outside the doors of your house. And you said, no. Let the world have its stuff. Let the world have its things. Let the world have its double income. By the way, some of you have had to do that, and I understand that. And you were doing what you could and should at that point in time. I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about some of our young mothers who have made an amazing sacrifice. And they said, because my children are worth it, my husband is worth it, my home is worth it, my family is worth it, and Jesus has told me to raise these kids in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, and I'm willing to make that sacrifice. And Jesus will say to the world, leave her alone. She's doing good to me. She's doing good to my kingdom. She's serving me right there. I know men in this congregation, some in the past, some presently right now. And I know for a matter of fact, some of you men have made career moves that look rather foolish to the world. And I know some of you men have heard these words. You're wasting your life. You're wasting your opportunities. You can make so much more money if you did this, that, or the other. And you made conscious decisions to say, no, I'm not going in that direction. I'm stepping off that ladder that would take me up to that building, which when I got to the top would be at the wrong building in the first place. And for Christ's sake, and for my family's sake, and for my children's sake, I'm making a decision to go. You know, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but I'm making a decision to go here, and you're making a sacrifice because you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of you can say here this morning, well, I'm just a teenager. I'm just a college student. I can't do a lot. Are you kidding? Look where you are this morning. What glory and pleasure and honor the Lord Jesus Christ is receiving. Maybe not from every single one of you, because maybe some of you are here for exactly the wrong reasons. But I'm thinking better of most of you, and I'm thinking about you teenagers and you college students. And look where you are this morning, sitting right here at Jesus' feet in his church. Not loving the world or the things of this world. I'm not saying you're perfect, but how honored Christ is by each one of your presence this morning. Some might say, I'm just a Sunday school teacher. Are you kidding me? A Sunday school teacher? When you're giving of your time and your attention and your devotion and your money to prepare lessons for the children of this church, and Jesus says, suffer the little children to come to me, what a great encouragement you are to him in your love and devotion to him. And any number of us living right here in Shrewsbury County could say, well, I just have a small life in a small corner in a small world. No, you don't. You have a large Savior with a large gospel who deserves all the love and devotion and attention we can give and pour out for him, because he poured out that for us. And many in this room should be encouraged this morning that Jesus would come right to your side and he would defend you, and he would defend your sacrifices. And you know why you're doing it. Because you're thinking what Mary was thinking. The real life that was poured out. The real perfume that fills the fragrance of our lives is the love and devotion and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Mary got it. She knew it. And by the grace of God, many of you get it and you know it. So carry on. Carry on loving and living and sacrificing for Jesus, who loved and lived and sacrificed for you. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your grace. We want to thank you for your love. And we pray you'd pour out more and more grace upon us, that for your sake and for your glory, we can think more like Mary on that day when she poured out that costly perfume upon you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll be dismissed for a time of refreshment.